the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
And today we're in chapter 5. To remind you of the book's structure so far, chapters 1 to 3 were a lot of theory, what we call doctrine, the good news of Jesus and our identity in him explained. Chapters 4 to 6 are the application of those great gospel truths. Johnny told us 2 weeks ago, if you get halfway through Ephesians and thinks, this isn't for me, go back and start again. But if halfway through you're like, yes, this is me, I want to be in Christ, keep reading chapters 4 to 6 and see what new behavior our new identity should lead us to. That's where we are, considering what body life should look like in the church. 2 weeks ago, we considered unity. Last week was purity in chapter 4. Ephesians 5 continues that overall theme of holy living in the church, resulting from being in Christ. And today we focus on righteousness. It's on page 1111. If you missed the first half of the series, please go back and read Ephesians 1 to 3. Because we've got to understand the gospel and our new identity in Christ before we try and apply it. Only when we've clearly grasped the spiritual blessings we have in Christ and that we are safely seated with him in the heavenly realms can we then tackle some of these applications. That's really important because Ephesians 4 to 6 might seem like a list of do's and don'ts. And telling someone that without first explaining the gospel is futile. Christians tend to have a reputation for what they reject or disapprove of, rather than how loving or Christ-like they are. And I think part of the problem is we preach Ephesians 4 to 6 to people before we've taken the time to help them grasp the good news in Ephesians 1 to 3. Hopefully I've prepared you now so we can read Ephesians 5. Today's passage is verses 5 to 20, but I'm actually going to read from verse 1. Okay, brace yourself. Here we go. Ephesians 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Please keep that open. I want to start by addressing something that, as we read, it might have confused you. If you've been here for 8 weeks, You might be thinking, how does that fit with everything we've read in Ephesians 1 to 3? I'm talking about verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul says, if you are an idolater, which is something we're all guilty of, no such person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. But already in this letter, Paul has assured us our heavenly inheritance is guaranteed. Ephesians 1:13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He even then prays in Ephesians 1:18 that the eyes of our hearts may be opened so we know the riches of God's glorious inheritance more and more. Our inheritance is guaranteed. Yet, Paul, addressing the church in Ephesians 5, says, verses 3 to 4, he says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. For of this you can be sure, no immoral or impure or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. How does that fit together? Well, we need to be careful how we apply Ephesians 5, verse 5. Two things to say on this. Firstly, Ephesians 5 shouldn't take anything away from Ephesians 1. A single immoral thought, word, or deed does not disqualify us from heaven. The idolater, the person Paul is describing here, is not someone who struggles with sin. This is someone who's given up the fight, who's given themselves over to sin with indifference and unrepentance. And when it says don't partner with them, it doesn't mean don't associate with them. Rather, don't brazenly join in with their sin and idolatry. That being said, verse 5 is a warning to Christians. It indicates that we can forfeit our inheritance. You might say, that can't be true. Our inheritance is guaranteed. I'd agree with you. But we can't ignore that this warning is here. Stott says this, which I really struggled to get my head around. I had to read it a few times. He says, assurance of salvation is neither a synonym nor an excuse for presumption. Like I said, I had to read it a few times. I'm still not really sure I understand it. Basically, it's like the dilemma Paul has in Romans 6. Assurance of salvation is neither a synonym nor an excuse for presumption. If we're saved by grace, should we just keep on sinning? By no means. We shouldn't presume we can sin as much as we want. Our inheritance is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, and the evidence that we have the Spirit is seen in what we worship. If we fall into a life of greedy idolatry, turning our back on church, never worshiping God, the evidence points to no Spirit, no inheritance. That does raise questions about if it's possible for someone to have salvation and lose it. I don't want to get into that today. I just want to acknowledge that despite the assurances in Ephesians 1, we can't ignore the warning in Ephesians 5. Anyway, on to what the focus of today is, which is righteousness. We'll consider three aspects of righteous living. Our lives should be full of light, full of wisdom, and full of the Spirit. So our first heading, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. What does that mean? Verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Jesus is the sun shining on us, and we reflect that light. Micah calls Jesus the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. We reflect his light. All of Christ's goodness and generosity, his righteousness and obedience, his truth and honesty. That's what it means to live as children of light, living in open transparency and joy in the presence of Jesus with nothing to hide or fear. Also, verse 10, finding out what pleases the Lord rather than always thinking, how can I please myself or even how can I please others, being committed to discovering how we can please God. It says, verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. We can't live in darkness anymore. We can't flirt with sin. That's why Paul says it in verse 3. There must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. If we're engaged in deeds of darkness, we need to expose them. We can't keep them secret in the dark. Like if this building was infested with mice and we just ignored the issue because we couldn't see them, they would multiply and cause more damage. Rather than ignore the issue and keep it hidden, we need to expose it and deal with the problem. We've all got darkness. We all have sin we're struggling with. Things we do in the dark, things we do in secret. We need to bring that out into the light. That's why it's so important to have someone you can be accountable to, like in a life group or prayer triplet or another Christian that you pray with. Someone who's not going to judge you, but who will lovingly hold you to account. Don't keep your deeds in secret until it escalates into a crisis. Allow others to know you. Make your sin visible. Bring it out into the light. Say, I need help. I need accountability. I need other Christians. Say, for example, that there are things I've been looking at on my phone in private browsing. I need to bring that into the light. There's a married man at work I'm tempted to have an affair with. I'm in a WhatsApp group with my football team and the jokes in it are sick and degrading. My boyfriend and I are struggling with sin, sexually pushing boundaries. Whatever it is, bring it out into the light. Put your sin in the light. Talk to someone about it. Not everyone, but a few individuals in confidence, preferably of the same sex, who will pray through it with you as you help each other to walk in the light. When you have nothing hidden, you'll have nothing to fear. The worst things I've done, I know there are people in this room who know about it. Nothing hidden. Nothing to fear. When Paul says in verse 12, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, that doesn't mean don't be accountable. Rather, he means don't gossip about sin. Avoid a culture of talking about sin in a way that normalizes it or dignifies it. We need to talk honestly about our sin. Because Paul says something amazing. Verse 13, he says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Being accountable can help others expose their own darkness. That sin, once revealed, can become light. It can have a positive effect on others. God can take our sin, turn it from dark to light, and use it for good. Righteous living is full of light. Secondly, it's full of wisdom. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We need to be careful how we live, what we prioritize in life. Paul says, wise people make the most of their time, of every opportunity. Time is precious. When it's gone, it's gone. I know in my life, I'll only have so many days and so many pennies. I need to make the most of them and invest them wisely for God's kingdom. Every day is an opportunity to serve Jesus, to speak about Jesus, to share Jesus with my children, to grow more like Jesus. Every day. And I know I waste so many. I foolishly squandered so much time and money. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Some things aren't sinful, they're just foolish. When I was a student, I would sometimes sit down in the evening and play video games until the sun came up. I don't know if that was sinful, but it was definitely foolish. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Paul says, wise people discern the will of God. We know about God's general will for us from his word to make us all like Jesus. but God's particular will be different for us all. We won't always find the answers in God's word. Some decisions will require careful thought and prayer to understand God's will better. That's it for the second point, because the third one is a biggie. Righteous living is full of the Spirit. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So, let's address the first part of that verse. The Bible doesn't say it's sinful to drink alcohol. It talks about beer in Proverbs, wine in Song of Songs, and in the New Testament, Jesus turns water into wine. He doesn't turn water into schlur. My favourite bit about the New Key Weekend Away is the bar. A group of guys at Belmont have started meeting up in pubs. It's a bit of a drinking club with a Christian problem. We drink a few ales, we talk about bikes and cars and movies and camper vans, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's good because we also talk about what it means to be godly Christian men, how to be godly husbands and fathers, all over a few beers and some pork scratchings. It's not a sin to drink wine, but it is a sin to get drunk, to give bodily control over to a substance like alcohol or another drug. If we look up drunkenness or intoxication in the dictionary, it's where alcohol or drugs causes someone to lose control of their faculties or behavior. That's like Ephesians 5, isn't it? Drunkenness leads to debauchery, to the wild, uncontrolled indulgence of bodily pleasures. So what we all want to know is, how much can I drink without getting drunk? Well, that's quite a legalistic question, isn't it? It indicates we want to flirt with sin as much as we can get away with. What guides me in my thinking on using alcohol, it is obviously it shouldn't lead to debauchery or other sins. And also what we read earlier in verses 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, making the most of every opportunity. In my head, I link that with 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the hope you have. I don't ever want to miss an opportunity to share the gospel with someone who asks me because I've had too much to drink. If we're out drinking and someone asks me, Alex, why do you go to church? How can you believe in a God? I want to always be sober enough to give a good answer and make the most of that opportunity. With that in mind, personally, I have a set number of drinks I try not to exceed. I won't share the number, because it's different for everyone. For some people, one is too many. And we all need to individually think carefully how we use alcohol in light of these verses. Don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If drunkenness makes us less human, the Holy Spirit makes us more human, more like Jesus. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we don't lose control, we gain it. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. As he powered Jesus, he empowers us to live like Jesus. Now, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he uses some funny tenses in the Greek, which I don't understand. So I messaged our old friend Derek Burnside, who sent me this explanation. Be filled is plural imperative. All of you must. So it's a command to every Christian. It's present continuous. So it's our daily experience of the Holy Spirit. It's also passive, something that is done to us, not something we have to create for ourselves. If all those tenses were literally translated into English, it would read something like, all of you must keep on allowing yourselves to be filled with the Spirit all the time. We might find that hard to get our heads around, because when we become a Christian, the Bible says we're filled with the Spirit. So why does Paul say, all of you must keep on allowing yourselves to be filled with the Spirit all the time. I've brought one of my son's leftover birthday balloons to try and explain this. Bear with me a second. This balloon is filled with air. Agreed? Nothing else in there. It's filled with air. But it could be fuller. This balloon is filled with air. But it could still be fuller. If you are a Christian, you are filled with the Spirit. But you can always be fuller. John 3:34 says, God gives the Spirit without limit. Okay, I'm struggling now. If you're a Christian, this never happens. That never happens if you're a Christian. You can never lose the Spirit. You can resist the Spirit. It's not my head, is it? But never lose him. And you can't burst. You're always full, and you can always be fuller. If you're a Christian today, you're filled with the Spirit. Some of you right now are being filled with the Spirit as well. You're receiving more of the Spirit, more of the Spirit. You're getting fuller and fuller and fuller. There's always more. We don't need to wait for the Spirit to turn up today. He's been here the whole time. Be filled with the Spirit. All of you must keep on allowing yourselves to be filled with the Spirit all the time. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you noticed how popular nightclubs, rock concerts, and football matches are? Hundreds or thousands of people together, usually under the influence of alcohol, singing their hearts out, cheering their heroes. It's so prevalent, this desire to be filled with something and to sing. That's what we're made to do. But rather than be filled with alcohol, we're to be under the influence of the Spirit and worship our Saviour in song. The Trinity have been glorifying each other forever. And when we're filled with the Spirit, he invites us to join in praising the Father and the Son. Someone at work asked me this week, is your church happy clappy? I said, not really. And then I Googled happy clappy. And it was defined as a characteristic of a Christian group whose worship is marked with enthusiastic participation. Well, if that's the case, I want our church to be happy-clappy. That sounds like a church that believes the Bible, that obeys the Bible, that's filled with the Spirit. We're emotional beings, designed to feel the glory of the gospel deep within our bones. When we sing, it shouldn't be sentimental, lacking in substance. It should be an overflow of grateful faith with our whole being for who God is and what he's done. It doesn't matter if you're tone deaf, you can still, verse 19, make music from your heart to the Lord. Singing also builds each other up. When we see others passionately worshiping in song, we're encouraged in our faith. And we're encouraged to praise God and thank him for everything he's done and will do for us, regardless of our present circumstances. It's lovely to see at the start of the service, parents with children in their arms, worshiping God. What an encouragement those parents are to their children. Which brings me nicely onto where I want to close today. As I said at the start, this passage might feel like a list of do's and don'ts. That's not unique. Other religions have lists like that. Atheists can have lists of do's and don'ts. What makes Christianity unique is two things. Firstly, our assurance of salvation comes before we get the list of do's and don'ts. We don't have to satisfy the list to be saved or stay saved. Secondly, if you're a Christian in relationship with God, this will just start happening naturally. These are photos of my son, Nathan. What is he doing in these photos? He's imitating his father. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children." I know Simon ended on this last week, and I wanted to do the same. In the ESV translation, it reads, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." I play the drums. Nathan loves playing the drums, watching drumming videos, watching drummers in church. I ride my bike to work. Nathan loves riding his bike. I combine 3 cereals in a bowl in the morning. Nathan does the same. I haven't asked him to do any of that stuff. He just knows I love him. We have a loving father-son relationship, so naturally he imitates me. In life, we shouldn't always be thinking, or trying to live righteously, we shouldn't always be thinking, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I avoid this and that? All we should ask is this: who is my father? Who is my father? Our change in behavior starts with our change in identity. Ephesians 1 to 3. So we can say, my heavenly father loves me, and I just want to be like him. I know my father. I trust him. I know he's always seeking my good. Our old identity was object of wrath. Our new identity is adopted, beloved son or daughter. Get to know your heavenly father. Build a relationship with him. Follow his example. Let's do that together as family. And the do's and the don'ts will take care of themselves. Let's pray.